So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, am I not the body? Is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, these have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Do you see yourself as a part of the living body of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do honestly look at yourself as part of a body, then I can tell you there won't be many issues in your life concerning church-related things. If you don't, if you're more interested in your own individual needs, you know, your wants, your gifts, your desires, there may be a problem in the church. And this is what we found in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth were big on gifts. Remember, all the gifts were operating in this church, but they were not big on love. They were big on selfishness and liberty, and therefore there were many, many issues in this church at Corinth. And so last time, remember, we looked at the spiritual gifts in the body, and we looked around some of the issues around that, and we spoke about that. And Paul's biggest concern when he talked about these things is that we should not be ignorant of spiritual gifts, because it's one of the biggest areas of spiritual ignorance in the church, is how the gifts operate, how they manifest inside the church. So why? Because spiritual gifts enables us as the church to do the things only the Spirit can do. Think about that for a moment. A church without spiritual gifts operating is a church that operates on a human level. That is a terrible thing. We cannot be a church without God indwelling His church through His Spirit. Because then things operate on a completely different level. You know, then it's like a Rotary Club or some kind of humanitarian organization, because then you only have the best that man can give to you. But the church is a special place because we're a body, and it's a place where God pours out His Spirit into us in different ways, and He does things through us and in us that no one else can do, supernatural things. He can see into hearts of people, and if we operate as the body of Christ, He can just speak a word to you through someone else, and they can touch something so deep in your heart that no one else even knows is there. That's what the church should be. Remember our main verse of this church, Zechariah 4:6. God said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I think it's always important for us to remember that all the spiritual gifts are tied into the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. So God's in control of this unity, and He will distribute as He wills. And it's very different and diverse how these things worked out. We looked at that in the first 11 verses. We saw that many different gifts, there's a diversity in the giftings. Then there are many different ministries. Then we saw there's a diversity in activities. And it's all given for the profit of all, it says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. So each gift given by the Holy Spirit, guess why? To bless the church, to bless the body. So we are all here with different gifts to bless each other in this body as the Spirit moves. And so given for the profit of all. So the question should be, how does my gift benefit the body? This is the kind of question that the Corinthians weren't asking. They were just like, I want to display my gift. They weren't like asking like, how can my gift be used to bless the body? You see, a carnal person says, I want the opportunity to use my gift. I've got this thing and I need a place to use it. You know, God never gave you a gift for selfish reasons. And so being led by the Spirit, God will always make a way for you to use your gifts with others in the church. It may not always be the way that you want. It may not always be acknowledged. It may not always be in the open, you know, and because that's what people want. It's not like I get a chance to operate my gift so everyone can tell me how cool my gift is. It's God uses it for the benefit of the body, and that's what our heart should look at. So this morning, if you're taking note, the issue of the body. And the first thing that we want to look at is the body has many members, number one. Look there at verse 12 again. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So the first thing that Paul emphasizes here in the second half of this chapter is that unity of the body of Christ. Very important thing to God. And he gives a great analogy of a human body to illustrate the body of Christ. Think about a body. Why is a body functional? Think about your own body. Why is your body a functional body? Because it's united, because it's connected, right? I mean, you could tear a body up in pieces. Say you take my body and you put it all down. You rip the whole thing apart. And it's like all the pieces are lying there, you know? It's one body, but it's going to be a bloody mess. But it's going to be one body still there, but it's not going to do anything. It's going to be inoperable. It's going to be useless. Although it's still one body in one place, it's not connected to each other. And so it's going to be a useless body in that sense. And so we are the body of Christ, many different parts, many different giftings, but they all need it just like a physical body. And the many parts of the body includes those, not just Calvary Chapel, the many parts of the body. Remember, that's like the church down the street, every nation, it's Shofar, it's all these churches in everyone who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. They are all parts of the body of Christ. We have to understand it. In heaven, it's not going to be, sectioned into Baptists go here, you know, Methodists go there, Calvary Chapelites go there, you know, no. We are all one body, and there needs to be that care and that love in this body to operate in the right way. You know, Colossians 3 verse 11 says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, it's no longer, yes, I used to be a Greek or I used to be a Jew or I used to be, it's no longer that. We are all one in Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And he also says, all members are one body, so also is Christ. And in the original language, that says, so is the Christ. The idea is the Christ is like the church in that. You see, the unity of Christians is not some goal that we have to work at to achieve. It's a fact that we have to be recognized. We are one in the Spirit. So if your heart does not line up to see other people like that, there needs to be a work done. We are one in the Holy Spirit. The link that joins us, every member of us individually to the head who is Jesus, that link cannot be broken. It's one body. Beautiful thing. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So he's emphasizing still the one body, that unity. It's not a divided body. And so in this verse, he's not speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many people see this as the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they believe that if you get saved, everything just happens at once. You get saved, you know, the Spirit dwells in you and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You baptize everything at once. You know, I'm not saying it cannot happen like that, but normally it does not happen like that. Mostly it doesn't happen like that. It's important to understand we're all part of each other. But there's no best or more important part. Every part is necessary. But then he says, we are all these parts are baptized into one body. So when you're born again, what happens is God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And it's the moment that you are saved, the moment that God gives you his Holy Spirit, that Spirit makes you part of the body. So no matter what church you get saved in, if you are truly saved, we are all part of this body of Christ, every part necessary. And so, like I said, not speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with empowering for ministry. That's why you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you some clarification on this since we get to this point. You see, the Bible teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct thing from regeneration. It's one thing to be born by the Holy Spirit. You know, that's salvation. You are born by the Holy Spirit. It's a whole different thing to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not the same thing. And I want to give you a number of reasons for that. Firstly, before salvation, before you get saved, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells with you. The Holy Spirit is there right at by your side, convicting you of sin, of unrighteousness, all the things that the Holy Spirit does. Right? And the Greek word there is the word para. It means alongside. The Holy Spirit is alongside every person who doesn't know Jesus Christ. In the reference there is John 14:17. Then what happens when you get saved? The moment you get saved, the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now comes and he dwells in you. The word there in the Greek is the word en. It's a preposition. It's a different preposition than para. It's that same verse. He comes to live inside of you. Think about when Paul found the disciples. He went to Ephesus and he found some disciples in Ephesus, believers in Jesus Christ. And he said to them in Acts 19 verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Paul met these believers there in Ephesus and he saw something is lacking in their lives. Not that they aren't saved, they're believers. They are part of the kingdom, part of the body of Christ. But he was just like, there was just a lack in empowering and, just that gifting of the Holy Spirit. And then we see a few verses later in Acts 19 verse 6, Paul laid hands on them and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And as they spoke then with tongues and they prophesied. That word upon is the Greek preposition epi. That's really what it means. It means it's overflowing. It's upon. It's different than para. It's different than en. It is the word epi. And it means a fullness and an overflowing, the empowering of the Holy Spirit for the reason of ministry. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said so clearly, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." There's that word again, epi. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I always say the relationship that a person has with the Holy Spirit is like if you imagine an empty glass and you imagine a full pitcher of water, jug of water on this side. And so the full jug standing next to this empty glass is the para. The Holy Spirit is next to a person, you know, until they save. The moment they get saved, the Holy Spirit is in the person. So it's like you fill up the glass. Now the whole glass is full to the brim. It's not you're not lacking as a Christian, as being a part of the body, but you're not really there empowered for ministry. The word upon, that word epi, is when you continue pouring and it flows out of the glass and it flows to everything around it. That's the idea of epi, is you are empowered to reach others, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Just like the disciples on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They're already saved when Jesus, it says, breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," in John 20, verse 22. So they already received the Holy Spirit quite a while earlier. And then, you know, at that moment, they were dwelling together at Pentecost. He was poured out upon them once again. They were empowered for being witnesses for Jesus Christ. So by one Spirit, he says, baptized into one body. So here, another thing to understand clearly is that the Holy Spirit is the baptizer. He's the one who's doing the baptism. And what is he doing? He's baptizing, he's initiating you into the body of Christ. So we see that being baptized into the body is what the Holy Spirit does. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a different situation because Jesus Christ is the baptizer. He's baptizing with the Holy Spirit, as Matthew 3 verse 11 says. And the issue is power to be witnesses. Two different separate things. And so don't get it confused. You see, the Holy Spirit in this verse here is the baptizer. He baptizes into the body of Christ, and he is the only one who can make a person part of the body of Christ. The only way that you can belong to this body of Christ is when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you and makes you part of the body. So, church membership is an interesting thing. Because you can be a church member at some church, then you can get up and you leave and you go to another church and you can be a church member there. But you can, after all of that, you can still not be a member of the body of Christ. You can still not be saved. You can have a membership at some church, but not be saved and not be a member of the body of Christ. And so it's important to understand, because of the Holy Spirit, we have a unity. He put every one of us in this body. So he put us together and we are connected like that. He says, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, there's no dividing lines in the body of Christ. All dividing lines like that is carnality. Look at verse 14. He says, therefore, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So again, the Spirit is the one who provides that kind of unity, and there are many, many, many in the same body. He says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So imagine that. What a weird body that would be if the whole body was just one thing. But then the foot says, your foot can't just decide that by itself. Just imagine your foot's on his own mission today, you know, and he just wants to do his own thing, you know. Just imagine how well you're going to get to church this morning if the foot decides, no, he wants to go that way, you know, he's just got his own mind. That's crazy, you know. And so since God has given each one and every one of us a gift, there can be a tendency to go in two directions. The first direction is you can be disappointed and dissatisfied with the gift that God has given you. You know, the guys who are complaining, oh, I don't want to be a foot, you know, I want it to be a hand, or, you know, make it a mouth. I want it to be something. I want to be like that guy is, you know, I'm not happy being what you've made me, Lord. And it's really despising or minimizing the gift that God has given you. Paul uses an example. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand. So again, imagine for a moment your foot going on strike, you know, and he's just like, I've had it. You know, I'm always in the dark. It's a stinky, smelly place down there. You know, no one even sees me. And I just don't like being there, you know, because I want to be something else. I want to be out in the open like the hand. Because why can't I be a hand? Or make it, like I said, even better. I want to be a mouth. That's it. I want to speak. I want everyone to see me. You know, just imagine that for a moment. If you suddenly lose your foot, what happens to your body? The whole body struggles. That's on the one hand, if you complain, if you're dissatisfied with what God has given you. On the other hand, people get proud over their gift. You start seeing yourself as someone that's great because I've gotten some kind of gift. You know, God gave me this gift, so wow, look at me, I'm operating this gift. But it's a gift. You didn't do anything to get it. It doesn't make you great. It just makes you a vessel that God can use. So remember, every member of your physical body has its own special function and design. And he says, is it not of the body? No. It's like, not, I don't have this spiritual gift. You know, I want another spiritual gift. I don't feel like I'm part of the body because, you know, I've got this specific thing. The church at Corinth, it seems like the two gifts that were emphasized above all other gifts was the gift of tongues and the gifts of prophecy, if we read through this epistle. Those are the two things that this church totally, totally esteemed, and they exalted it above every other gift. You know what happened? It just made the other members feel as if they were nothing. They felt like insignificant parts because I can't speak in tongues, or I don't have the gift of prophecy, so they just felt like, what is the use? You know, I'm worthless in the body, you know? And Paul wanted those who felt excluded to know that they were indeed members of the same body. And the same thing with the ear. If the ear says, I'm not an eye, so am I therefore not part of the body? No, of course not. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So, you know, just imagine the whole body were an eye. It looked like Mike Wazowski of Monsters, Inc. or something. You know, it's like this eye, you know? And it's like, it's weird. It's just weird, you know? So just imagine you look like some weird surrealist or, you know, cubist painting, you know, like Pablo Picasso put you up there, you know, like looked like this weird thing. He says, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So the body cannot function properly like that. If you don't do the thing that God has made you and gifted you, the body cannot operate. The body must have different parts and gifts, or else it wouldn't work together effectively as a body. And so some people have the idea, I don't know why they come up with that, but there are many people who have the idea, like pastoring and teaching, that's sort of the gift that you want to work towards. And it's sort of like you work your way up a ladder and then you become a pastor. No, it's just a gift in the body. And it's just as important as the gift of mercy and the gift of encouragement, whatever gift it may be. These gifts are all necessary, but somehow people look and they're like, well, you know, I sort of One day I'm going to get there. It's not a hierarchy. It doesn't work like the world. It's just a gift in the body. Verse 18, he says there, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And see, that's the important part, because God gifts and God makes as he pleases. That's what we must understand. It's not up to us. So if you want to know where you fit into the body, guess who you need to talk to? God. He made you, right? He made you for a purpose. He gave you specific gifting. So you're like, Lord, I don't know where I belong in this body. I'm somewhere. I'm a confused member. And, you know, the Lord wants to tell you, because he's the one who made you. So you need to go talk to the Lord. And you need to trust God that he placed every member in the body as will best serve his purposes. A bit earlier in verse 11, it says there, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we all just have to take our place as being assigned to us in the body of Christ. You know, he is the master, he's the creator, he's the designer who put this whole thing together by his miraculous ways. And so I guess God has made me a mouth, because most of the giftings that I have is all speaking gifts. It's just, you know what? That's something I never, ever would have chosen for myself. That's just interesting. Before I met all you guys, I was a loner. I ran away from people. I didn't even like people. God completely changed me. I never, ever in my wildest dreams ever wanted to. It's the worst nightmare to stand in front of people. I never, ever wanted to do that. God, like, listen, I'm gonna use you. It's incredible what God can do. You know, it's not my choice. And the thing is, the whole body cannot be a mouth. Imagine that. A lot of talking, nothing happening, you know. Just a lot of words. And so everyone is necessary for this specific reason. If everyone else didn't do their place and their thing that they need to do, then my gift is pretty useless. I do feel like it sometimes, you know. You speak, you tell these things, you give it out as the Lord gives it, and then, you know, things don't necessarily happen. And I'm like, you know, if I do my part and no one else does their part, I'm useless. I can just as well sit down. I can't do anything by myself. I'm just a little part in the body of Christ. But I think, as I want you to understand this very clearly this morning, you are not just given a gift. Each one of you have been given a gift that is handpicked by God for you. He made you in a specific way, and he gave you a specific gifting and a specific purpose. Every single one of you that is in Jesus Christ. God has gifted you for what he has called you to do, and that's your purpose in the body. Verse 19, he says, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? So very good question, you know. Because God gives us that pleases him, but if everyone was the same, there would be no body. If everyone was a mouth, I mean, what would ever happen? If everyone was a hand, what would happen? If everyone was a foot, there's nothing that would happen. It's just like a single thing. So if you've been made a toe, but you really want to be a nose, and now the thing is, now you really want to be a nose. So now you strive. I want to be a nose. I'm going to be a nose. And you check this toe. You know, imagine this big toe creeping up all the way in the body until he's like right here on the face, you know? And you look at this guy, and like, you look weird. Like, what is that, you know? Because it's still a smelly thing, but now you are the one producing the smell, not the one smelling, you know? So it's like in the wrong place, and you're just like, that's weird. What's that thing doing on your face, you know? And the thing what needs to happen is then there needs to be a humility. There needs to be a humbling, and maybe you need some surgery, you know, to get this thing removed to this right place. And so oftentimes it's important for us, there should be no discontent or complaint, because there's no place for natural ambitions in the body of Christ. We don't do things like the world. We don't operate out of the natural. So it's not about natural strength and natural power. The things we do as a church, we want to do by God's power. The only way that you can do it by God's power is if you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. And so he made you something, just be what he made you, and there'll come wonderful results from that. No matter if people say, well done. No matter if people don't see you. It's like you are doing the part and the whole body is being edified by you doing your part. Then he says there in verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So again, he focuses on this one body and the diversity of the many members. The second thing, if you are taking note, the body works together. Look at verse 21. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So that's one of the things. None of us can look. That's the pride version. That's the second thing I spoke about. When you look at yourself and you're like, man, I don't need you. You know, you're a small little toe down there. I don't need you. We cannot say that. Because in that pride, there's a sense of superiority because of a gift. But again, it's a gift that has been given. It's not a gift that you achieved or that you did something for, that you studied for, you learned for. It's really incredible if you think about that pride just coming out just because God made you like that. And now you're like, look at who I am. That's terrible. And so there's no reason for pride because it's that gift. You can't brag about it. Romans 12 verse 3 to 6 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." That's really God's desire. He didn't give you gifts, put us all together so we can sit there. He wants us to be whatever he made us to do. So you can't, the head cannot say to the feet, you know, none. We each need each other. We need to work together. I mean, you don't even know your little toe exists most of the time. This little toe is down, like I said, down there in a deep, smelly, dark place. But you don't even know that little toe is there until the day you come around the corner and you hit that little guy. And guess what happens? The moment you go like, ah, you know, the whole body reacts. You know, there's a mouth that screams. There's like arms that go wild. There's a, you know, the whole body reacts. And then one little toe that gets stabbed down there. And the thing that you even totally, completely unaware of most of the time. The same way in the body of Christ, each one of us just doing what God has called us to do. You don't want the guy with the gift of prophecy to go minister to the brokenhearted because they'll cry, right? They'll, if he just declares the word to them, they're like, oh, you know, you need the guy with mercy, you know, in the same way. You don't want the guy with mercy running the checkbook because he'll give away all the money because he'll just have such a heart for the people. You know, you need the gift of administration. Every single one is necessary to make this body work. He says in verse 22 there, "No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." So interesting thing that he says, the seemingly insignificant in the body are very necessary. If you look at me, you can't see my heart, my lungs, my liver, my kidneys, you know. Those are all vital organs. Those are covered. Thank God. But those are all vital organs. I cannot live without them. Think about, you know, when I went to the army, they gave you like, they call it a flak jacket, you know, bulletproof vest. Or when you, in the old days, you know, when they fought each other, they had body armor. What did that body armor protect? It protected all the parts that can't even be seen. You're not worried about the legs or the arms, whatever. You protect your vital organs, the ones that cannot even be seen. The thing is, the body cannot live without the heart. The body cannot live without, you know, these internal organs that are hidden away. Think about, on the other hand, you can lose an eye, you know, or an ear or something like that. You could lose an arm and you can still live. Where the internal organs, the ones that aren't even seen, they are so vital to the body. And just because you can't see them doesn't mean they don't matter anything. It means they are essential if they do what they're supposed to be doing. But if the heart says, you know, no, I'm not going to beat anymore, you know, the body has got a problem. So I think in the same way, the more presentable parts need to cover the ones that are not that presentable in that sense. We should learn to cover the unpresentable parts of the body. We need to be there for one another. The Bible says, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm not talking just about sin, but we should always cover each other in love. No matter what member we are, we should cover each other. Verse 24, he says, "But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it." So God mixed the body is really what that word means. God put this, God, you know, tempered this body together. He mixed this body in the way it is. And so that there shouldn't be any division, any strife. That's what he says in verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Isn't that beautiful? No matter what you are gifted as, no matter what your gifting is in the body, your place in the body of Christ, Paul says you should care for one another. Isn't that the main thing? Isn't that what the Bible says? That's how they will know you, is by your love for one another. There's something that happens in the body of Christ that doesn't happen in the world. And I hope you've experienced it even as you came into fellowship in this place. There's just a love. I know we love each other. I know there's a love among us, but it's not a human love that's worked up It's not like I'm going to try and love you. That's a work of the Spirit. God gives us this love. Just as he gives us the unity, he gives us his love. And the thing is, we need to endeavor to keep that unity in the love, as the Bible tells us very clearly. So there should be no schism in the body. The Greek word there is the word schisma. It means a division or a tearing. God looks at his body and is like, I want this body to operate beautifully as I made it. I don't want it to be tearing apart because this one doesn't agree with this one, or this one wants to be this one, this one wants to be this one. It's like, just be who you are. God doesn't want that. When Jesus prayed for the believers, think back to John 17. When Jesus prayed for the church, he prayed for the believers. He prayed for us, the believers who are still going to be. Listen to what he prayed. John 17, verse 21. He said, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Isn't it beautiful? When God looks at his body, this is what he wants to see. He wants to see a unity. Everyone just being happy to serve, no matter who is what, just serving the Lord Jesus Christ happily as his body. And oftentimes we find the body of Christ is spastic. It shouldn't be, but it is, because each member wants to do his own thing. This one wants to do that. That one wants to do that. There's no unity, no love flowing through the body. And we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because why? The Holy Spirit is the one leading and coordinating the body. Jesus is the head. The Bible tells us very clearly. We are the body, and the Holy Spirit is operating this body. He's the one coordinating the body. Imagine, you know, just for a moment, your body fighting against each other. Imagine you've got two arms, and it's like, you know, like, and they're like, you know, and you're like walking down the street, and you're like, this one wants to go that way, this one wants to go that way. You know, just different directions. It's not effective. You cannot really do anything. Imagine if you're fighting a war, like an army, without any structured leadership or coordination. Every soldier is like, you know, I think I'm going to run in now. I'm going to start shooting now. It's going to be chaos. So now we look at the body of Christ today and we wonder where we are, because we are not in tune with the Holy Spirit that operates us. If everyone wants to do his own thing, he's operating in the flesh. You know, you cannot please God in the flesh, the Bible tells us. Also, we want to be operating in the Spirit, because then it's a unified thing that works beautifully. And you know what? Then it's effective. Then God reaches the lost that he wants to reach. He edifies the body. He builds up the believers. Everything happens just as it should. So we should yield to the Spirit that he may coordinate the movement and the operations of the body. And he says that the members should have the same care for one another. We should care for one another. And I just want to exhort you this morning, if you don't have a care for everyone in the body, you know, then pray the Lord to change your heart in that, because he wants us to care for one another. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, we've seen it happening. I've seen it happening. I know we love each other, because I see when one member suffers, the body suffers. Ever had a stomach ache? You know, my kids were burning up with fever yesterday and the day before. And it's amazing. You get like this stomach bug, you know, and your whole body is down. It's the same way that you never knew you had an ankle until you sprain it, you know, until you rip the tendons or something like that. Then you're like very aware of this member that is not there, because the whole body suffers. If you sprain, you know, an ankle, I don't know if you've ever done that, it feels like your foot is chopped off, and like your whole body struggles to get along, because the whole body suffers if one member is hurting, is suffering. In the same way, he says, if one is honored, all rejoice with it. So it should be exactly the same with honor, but somehow when it comes to honor, you know, most members want to grab the honor for themselves. If you suffer, you know, everyone's like, yeah, you know, we are caring for you, but it should be the same with rejoicing. If one member is used by Christ to do something, you know, we should go like, yes, because we are the body. We are part of one another. So like when God uses a little here and a little there, and you're like, yes, that's effective. Praise the Lord for that, because I'm part of this thing that's happening, although I wasn't the one used. But when you look at yourself and the glory comes to you, it's always wrong. That's what the Corinthian church were doing. You know, they were envious and jealous when someone else was raised up, when someone else was used, because their whole focus was selfish. I want to use my gift. I want to be in the front so everyone can see me. Not like I want to be a part of the body so that Christ can be glorified and that the body can be edified. James 3 verse 16 to 17 tells us where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Number three, if you're taking note, the body is for God's purposes. Look at verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So that's the point. That's really his conclusion in all of this. We're all these members, but it's a unity in a diversity. Members individually, you are all important. Every single one of you as a Christian has a vital role to play inside the body of Christ, even though you may not know what it is. Maybe it's like I said, because the gifts operate so supernaturally natural. It just, oftentimes you're not aware that you've been gifted with something because it's just something that flows from your life as a Christian. God's using you in a certain way. And you just think, well, I don't have a gift. I don't know what my gift is. But meanwhile, you know, God's been using you through that thing. And it says, we are now all united together in a special relationship one to another. And then he says in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, he names all these other things. So God gave the church special gifts to edify the body. We spoke about that in the first teaching, Ephesians chapter 4. And God has a perfect plan, not only for the church as a whole, but for every single congregation. And I do believe not necessarily does this little church have every single gift present, but this church has every single gift that is necessary for us. Every single gift that is needed for us as a body, to be that body. And he says, God has appointed. The old King James said, God has set some. He gives an order. He gives like a priority list here. Not that one member is more important than the other, but that one is in certain ways a necessary thing. And he says, God has appointed these in the church. God has a perfect plan for each one and for each congregation. He says, firstly, apostles. Apostles are those special ambassadors in the beginning that God used, that unique apostolic authority, and it's never repeated like that again. We don't have apostles in the sense that we had apostles that wrote the scripture for us. Because the apostles in the beginning, you know, they brought to us the word of God. We call it the canon of scripture. This canon of scripture is full and complete. Nothing can be added to this. The word of God is complete for us. And so, firstly, the apostles, and they came to be the foundation that Jesus Christ can build his church on that. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 19 to 20, you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they brought us the word in that sense, in the original sense of going out into the world, establishing the word, laying the foundation for everything that we believe in. And so I still believe there are apostles in the church, but not in this setting. Not the same kind of apostles. Today, apostle would be something like a missionary, specific gifted of a missionary who goes out, who takes God's word to a specific people, you know, these things, so they can have a foundation, but not to write scripture. We don't have apostles like that today. Secondly, he says prophets. Next, the prophets will be raised up to speak on issues that affect the body of Christ. And in the same way, until Jesus Christ, most of the prophets in the Bible, they all speak to Jesus Christ coming. The New Testament, Jesus Christ has come, and so there's no really more need for a predictive prophecy in that sense. Prophecy today is where you speak forth the word of God. We've already spoken about that. So these were also a unique foundational authority in the gift, but God still raises up people to speak to the church the word with a special blessing and a power that edifies the body. So although the prophetic gifting is also slightly different. And then he says, third, teachers. Now teachers are gifted not to bring their own thoughts and their own ideas, as so many people are doing today in churches. They are gifted to expound the word of God. That's the gift of teaching. You take what is in the word and you give it to God's people so that God can work through the power of his word and through the power of his spirit to change lives. It's not about a preacher coming up with clever ideas and clever ways and clever things to say. It's not what God has ordained. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's the gift of teaching. You simply give the word out and the word does its work by the power of the Spirit in the body of Christ. So to make sure that you know how to expound and draw out from the word the truth of God. He says then, interesting, after that, miracles. So he gives 1, 2, and 3, and then after that, all these rest of the things that he mentions. And there's a reason for that. There's just a certain priority. First, the foundation was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And then, you know, the teachers teach from that foundation the rest of the body. And after that, he says, in that sense, in a priority list, like all these other things, then, you know, after that, miracles. A lot of people say, miracles first, you know. The whole ministry is based on miracles. It should never be. The ministry should always be based on Jesus Christ. It should be based on his word. Miracles is something that just, you know, God brings alongside. But it's only after that, those used of God to do miracles to edify the body of Christ. And the biblical pattern is miracles done on the Holy Spirit's initiative. Not miracles done on a person's initiative. It's always as the Spirit directs, because that's how the gifts function. He says, then gifts of healings. And again, it's gifts of healings. So it's a plural, very clearly a plural, which means I don't believe that there's just one gift of healing and then just everything just flows. There's many different gifts of healings because you can be healed in many different ways. And it all also follows after the three, you know, ones that establishes God's word, the apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then he says helps. Those who help. The word is also assist others in doing the work of the Lord. You know, we call it the gift of ministry in Romans 12, verse 7. With so much stuff happening in the body of Christ, in the church, you know, this is a very essential gift, the gift of helps, the gift of ministry. You know, and that's why I said to you before, that's our beloved Arthur who passed away. That's what he was. He was joyful just serving the body. He couldn't get enough of it. He was just doing that. You know what the thing about helps is? Normally you don't even see what they're doing. They just go on, and you're not even aware, you know? Like, now that Arthur's not here anymore, we see all these big hole, gaping holes of all the things that he did do. You know, it's just like, just in the background, all these things just happen, you know? Mostly quietly in the background, and it can and should never be done out of a sense of duty. You shouldn't be like a help in a body because you feel like, oh, I'm a Christian, I should help, you know? Because then you're going to start resenting it. It should be, it's something that God does in you, and then you want to do it, you know? Just like you want to help. God doesn't want to make anyone do anything. And so please never ever serve in a church, in any capacity, in anything, if it's not something that God has done in you. But if you feel a sense of duty, I never want to, you know, trick people into serving. I never ever want to do that. I always want it to be a spiritual thing that the Spirit empowers, that we can be truly a church of God, not in human energy and flesh. He says administrations next. You know, that's the people that you want on the board or in the office. That's sort of like just the operation of the church. They have the ability to keep things organized in the midst of chaos, and otherwise the whole church will be in a mess. It's just people that are gifted in the way of administration. And note that he obviously doesn't give a whole list again, because I don't think any list in the scripture on the spiritual gifts is exhaustive, because there's not only these gifts. It's just some of them that are mentioned. But notice also, then he says a variety of tongues there in verse 28. Personal prayer languages given by God to communicate with God. Again, it's a gift that's beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. It's something you are able to speak a language without ever studying it, without looking at it, or, you know, just no knowledge of it before, and you're just able to speak this language and to communicate with God. Tongues are always to communicate with God. We're going to get into the whole tongues thing in chapter 14. The whole thing is about tongues, so we'll deal with all of that in chapter 14. But it's just a gift that's beyond that knowledge and understanding, and it's mainly for your own edification. If you've been given the gift of tongues, you know that when you pray in tongues, it's just, it edifies you. You don't know what you're saying, but you are speaking to God, where prophecy speaks to men. That's the difference. So we'll get into all of that later. But so many times you get it in church, people get up and they speak in a tongue, and then someone gives the interpretation. It's like, thus says the Lord. You're like, no, that's not a tongue. That's prophecy, man. You know, it doesn't work that way. Tongue is always speaking to God, glorifying God, where prophecy is God speaking to man. And so it's very helpful when you feel a lack of words. When you get to that place as a Christian, you know, and just like, Lord, I want to praise you, but I don't even have words anymore. It's a wonderful place to be when God gives you the gift of tongues and you can just praise him, because it's just words coming that you don't even know the understanding of. And then it's interesting to me that, you know, in all these lists, tongues is always the last one mentioned. In many churches, tongues are the thing that's most esteemed. You know, everything is based on tongues. It's like it was in the Corinthian church. Everything was about tongues. Verse 29, he says there, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? So that's a good question. All apostles, what's the answer? How many apostles do we have here this morning? See? This is the evidence. We're not all apostles. God hasn't made us all apostles, right? So we're not upset because we're not apostles. It's just this is the way that God made it. He gave us the apostles for a specific reason. We praise God for them. So the same. Are all prophets? No. Obviously, it's like great rhetorical questions. No. Obviously, everyone's not a prophet. He says, are all teachers? No. Imagine that. Everyone trying to teach everyone else. You know, it's just, it will be crazy. He says, are all workers of miracles? No. I think these are great rhetorical questions. It's so simply laid out in Scripture, and still people struggle with that. Think about the culture we live in. Miracles is making a big reappearance. You know, it's a huge thing in the world. Like, no, all do not have the gift of miracles. It's not like you just come and get on board and then you can do healings. There's no such thing as a school of prophecy or a school of miracles because those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can't go to a school and study how to heal or then you're a doctor, right? If you do that. It's not the gift of healings or the gift of miracles or the gift of prophecy. It's something that God gives. So it's always stay away from places when churches with schools of prophecy and schools of the, you know, it's like you can't learn those things. It's a gift by the Holy Spirit. But he says the same in verse 30 there. He says, do all have the gifts of healings? Oh, obviously no. It's important to understand that. Do all speak with tongues? Suddenly we get to this verse and everyone's like, oh, I don't know. You know, some churches are every Christian should speak in tongues. There are churches who believe that you are only the evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, is when you speak in tongues. There are some churches who believe that when you're a Christian, you'll be able to speak in tongues. So just imagine if you haven't gotten the gift of tongues. You feel like totally insignificant. And then you get into all this gymnastics where they try to teach you to do things. So just say after me. Just repeat this and it will start coming. You know, tongues doesn't work like that. It's a gift that God gives you, right? So there's so much, and we'll get into all of that in chapter 14. So, you know, you don't really want to miss that. But it's important that it says right here, in context, no, everyone does not have the gift of tongues. So you can relax. Don't feel bad. It's like, that's the way that God made you. And it's so interesting to me that this one people take out of context. All the others, of course not. Of course we are not all apostles. Of course not. But when it comes to tongues, like, you know, no, it's clear. So some believe it's the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many churches believe that you will be speaking in tongues. It is not. You know, there are examples in the Scripture. You know, like when they went to Samaria, Acts chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. There were no tongues, no signs and wonders happening. And so there are many examples like that. Not something that you get taught either. Like I said, it's a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So what's the indication that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, we'll look at it next week. Love. That's the indication. When you have a supernatural love in your heart for people that treat you badly, that are different than you, it's something that you cannot do in your natural. That's the evidence that God is living in your life. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, we're going to look at next time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so it's always interesting to me, like I said, in all these lists you see about tongues, tongues and interpretation of tongues are always the last ones mentioned. Here we have a priority list. The last thing is like, yes, tongues are there. You can edify yourself, but it's not a gift that's going to bless the whole body. It's not a gift that's going to build up everything. It's sort of last on this priority list in that sense. It's a great gift to have, but it's not as important as preaching of the word, you know, the proclamation of God's word, the exhortation, and all those other things, the gift of mercy. And then he also says, do all interpret? No. Because within the diversity of gifts, you know, also not everyone needs to interpret a gift. Most times people who speak a tongue, they don't even know what they're saying. But that's why interpretation is needed. We'll look at it in chapter 14. Verse 31 there, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. When he says the best gifts, in the original it means the greater, the more excellent, or the more useful gifts. Earnestly desire the more useful gifts. So what are the more useful gifts? It depends on what your calling is. It depends on what situation you are in. There can be a situation and there's like healing is the necessary gift right here. There can be another situation and the gift of mercy, the gift of exhortation will be the best gift for that. So we should desire the gifts of the Spirit and the things that are useful. Why? Not, I want that thing so I can be cool and pray in tongues, but I want the things that are necessary, useful, so I can edify the body of Christ. And that's that body mindset that I want us to get into, that I want us to understand. We all operate as one. So if you have that mindset, then maybe you're going to pray slightly different about spiritual gifts. Because the most useful gift is a gift that is most needed in a specific situation. And so I don't think tongues is really the most useful gift, you know, in that sense. If you're called to teach, you know, the most useful gifts would be like prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you know, exhortation, that kind of things. If you're called to ministry, then the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, that kind of thing will be great. If you're called to do miracles, then, you know, the gifts that will be the most necessary would be like gifts of faith, gift of healing, those kind of gifts. And so it's all different, all depending. And so though the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, it's good and proper for us to desire them, to ask for them, but in submission to God. Not, God, I want that gift because, man, that guy looks cool when he does that. That's the wrong reason, you know. It's like, Lord, what is the most useful gift in our body? What do our people need? And then, you know, pray for that gift, because that'll be the best thing that you can pray for, how God can bless the body with. And so the best gifts depends on the place God has called me in the body of Christ. And then he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. There's something far greater than all the gifts. You're like, what is that? Because we look at prophecy. We look at things like miracles and healings and tongues. You're like, wow, that's impressive, you know, because you can see something with your eyes. But he says, I show you a more excellent way. It means a more excellent way than having even the most amazing gifts operate in your life. That's what we're going to look at next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. Love is more important than all the gifts. And we're going to get into that. He says, you can have all these things. You can do all these things. If you don't have love, it helps you nothing. Nothing. And so all the gifts are given to operate under the motivation of love. The gifts are the gears and the parts in the machine, if you want. Love is the oil. It's great if you have the gears or everyone can do their part. But if there's not love, then the gears rub each other and they grind each other and it's hard and the machine gets seized, you know, the whole thing gets stuck. But when love is flowing through the gears, man, it's a beautiful thing. Everyone can do their part and everything can operate in the way it's supposed to operate. My prayer for you as a church, my prayer for us as a church, is may the Lord give us the understanding that we're all part of one another. So it's not my thing and my, it's like we are operating as a body. And so to have that outlook on the rest of the body, like we are working together, it's like a team. You know, this is like a rah-rah. If I had the gift of exhortation, I would tell you now, you know. And you were like, yeah, yes, we are a team, you know. So that's obviously not my gifting, but may we stop thinking and talking about selfish things. Like, you know, this is what I think I want. This is how I want to display. This is why I want an opportunity to do this. Let us get our minds and our hearts in a team, in that unity that we have in Christ Jesus, because we're all part of the same body. Secondly, my prayer is for us that may the Lord increase the service in whatever gifting he has given you. Whatever particular gifting is operating in your life, may God increase that gift in your life. May it be something that can really minister to everyone in the body of Christ, because we need that. You know, the gift is given that we may use them, as he says. And as I close, 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you.